In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We remember all the way back. We can remember if we try. All the way back to when we first were getting ready for the beginning of the great Lenten preparation for the celebration of Pascha. We heard about the publican and the Pharisee. And there are parallels here between the publican and the Pharisee and Zosimus, who we heard about Thursday night when we were reading the great canon of St. Andrew of Crete, and St. Mary of Egypt, who we continue to remember today on the last Sunday of Great Lent. We begin and we end in our beginning preparation, even before Great Lent and the last Sunday of Great Lent, we focus on some of the same things. Now, Jesus is visiting a Pharisee, just like the Pharisee in the story that he told that we heard at the beginning of our preparation for Great Lent. No doubt this Pharisee, like that, is very stringent, very, very ordered and principled in his keeping of the fast. Very close to fulfilling all of the details of the law of Moses. And here is this woman who comes into the house with this flask of ointment, dares to touch the feet of the teacher. It's like the publican and the Pharisee. And we read this reading at the time that we focus on St. Mary of Egypt. Maybe there are some who aren't familiar with St. Mary of Egypt, maybe weren't with us Thursday night at the Great Canon, so maybe I need to just take a step back here. During the fifth week of Great Lent, on Holy Thursday, we read the Canon of St. Andrew. We read it in parts in the first week of Great Lent. And it is a penitential canon. During the course of the nine odes, St. Andrew, the liturgical poet who wrote the canon long ago, reminds us of all of the examples in the Old Testament of the righteous and the unrighteous, and makes it impossible for us to ignore the fact that it is the unrighteous ones that we imitate in our lives, and that time is growing short. And here during the last week of Great Lent, time is growing short. And so we prepare for that by reading the Canon of St. Andrew. But during the fifth week of Great Lent, on this Thursday past, we also read the life of St. Mary of Egypt. And the story of her life is set in between the odes of the canon so that we hear the whole thing in two parts. St. Mary of Egypt was a woman who sinned for the love of sinning. It seems insufficient, inadequate to call her a prostitute. She never took money. She loved the life of depravity that she lived. And she lived it with complete abandon, with a kind of offhand attitude. There is a similarity between St. Mary of Egypt and the way we live our lives that I think is probably the most missed of all of the things that are brought to our attention in the canon of St. Andrew. We too live our lives of sinful missing of the mark in an offhand sort of way, without any concern, without thinking of it being abnormal or different or out of the ordinary. That's how we live our lives outside of the life in Christ that has been made available to us. We don't actually live those lives. Over the centuries, people found ways of reading the Gospels the letters of St. Paul, to lift all responsibility for our sharing and participation in the life of salvation that God makes available to us in Christ. In this last week of Great Lent, if we have benefited spiritually from the effort of fasting during these past weeks, we will be able to hear what we are being told now. Now, if we've been Pharisaical, if we've simply kept the rule, of course, in order to keep the rule of the fast among Orthodox, we have to say, well, there is one rule for monks, and there is another rule for us, and the rule for us is the rule that I see people around me keeping, you know, in the church. We don't eat meat, we don't eat dairy. These are, you know, things that we refrain from during the fast, but the fast as the monks keep it, that's beyond us, you know, so that's never our rule. Well, the problem with that is that fasting, faith, the life of salvation, it has to do with the reality of things. We can't lessen and draw back from the reality of the fact that we live our lives having abandoned all hope of sharing and participating in God's own divine life through Christ. That's the only way we can scale things down so that we can live comfortably with ourselves and take joy in our missing the mark, exactly as Mary did. We shamelessly, as she did, feel most ourselves when we are judging others. That's when we really feel free to be who we are, putting other people down. It makes us feel stronger. It raises us up. That's how it was for her. That was the quality of her sinful life. She is filled with the pride of life. And we are filled with the pride of life. And if we are going to live a life filled with the pride of life, then that's the way we are going to live. With abandon, with a sense of more and more, I am myself when I do as I please. I am myself when I lash out at others in anger. I am most myself when I judge them. I am most myself when I make my passions the center of my life. And that is how Mary lives. No concern for what other people think of her. She loves to shock them. We can hear echoes of the way we live ourselves in our passion-based lives, lives that are completely different from Christ, completely different from how we were created to live. A way of life that is a living death, a way of life that has nothing to do with union with God. And what we seem easily to forget in that drunken state of mind filled with our own passions is that there is no difference between the fast and repentance and the life of faithfulness to Christ lived in a monastic setting and what it is like lived in our ordinary, everyday parish life. We get confused because we think like Pharisees think. There ought to be a rule. Monks have a rule. It's very strong. Some of them are very, very, we use this word. It's not harsh, it's stringent, you know. Strict. That's it. That's the word, strict. They are very strict. Strict according to what? Strict according to a rule. Now, the nice thing about rules is they can have a rule, they can be strict with that rule. Some of them might have the same rule, not be quite so strict. If we have a different rule, a more reasonable rule for our daily lives, we could be strict about that. Oh, Charlie, he's really very strict in his following of the Lenten rule. Doesn't eat meat. No, doesn't eat eggs. Doesn't do this. Doesn't do that. So he follows a very strict rule. But the reality of things has nothing to do with rules. We are either alive in Christ or we are dead in our sins, dead in our missing of the mark. There is no two ways about it. Rules don't have anything to do with it. If they did the Ten Commandments and all of those great rules in the law of Moses, because there are lots of them, they could have saved us, but they can't. We are saved by faith alone. Now, as I say, we have come up with a way to get around actually living the life in Christ that we have been given. And we use rules to do it. The idea is that the major rule was broken in the beginning. There's nothing we can do after that because we've lost capacity to do anything for ourselves. Christ comes, the Son of God. He dies on the cross. He pays the price for our having broken that rule. And we just accept the fact that he's paid the price. And again, there is nothing else that we can do. We are fallen human beings. Well, St. Paul disagrees. He says that we are saved by faith. Now, what's faith? It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. If we have faith, we are faithful. It's something that we do. To be faithful is something that we do. When Mary finds in her story of her life that she cannot enter into the presence of God, she goes and she wants to enter into the church, and she is physically unable to go in. And when she repents of her life, she's kind of like the bipolar saint, you know. All the way out here, and then all the way out here. She lives a life of complete joy in her own pride of life and sinfulness, which, mind, again, that's how we live as sinful people. When we are living in our sinful way of life, missing the mark, are we aware of the fact that there is some difference between that and the true life? No, we are unconscious. To God, to a way of life that is different than ours, we are most happy when we are most forgetful of God, if that's how we are living. Now, we don't want to say, well, you mean it's not possible to be happy when you are saintly? Yes, the saints are filled with joy. But this is an abandonment to sinfulness, the pride of life. That's the one extreme, and that's how we live most of the time. And this is the main point that I want to try to get across today, is our likeness to Mary. Now, we don't do as terrible a things as she does, but the point is you don't have to do things as terrible as the things that she does in order to live that way, completely opposite from a life in Christ. We can lead a very kind of uneventful sort of life and still be as completely devoted to ourselves, placing ourselves first, taking our happiness in our joy and pride and anger and condemnation of others. We are no less distant from God than Mary is. We are living shamelessly. You know, sometimes we show our anger and our pride out in public, and we feel like, well, this is a day when I'm really getting to show off who I really am. Look how pridefully I show the great things that I have accomplished. And we don't realize that we are openly and shamelessly revealing our sinfulness before others. We always say, we can always see the sinfulness of others, we can't see ours ourselves. So the shamelessness that Mary shows, is what I'm pointing out, is the same as the shamelessness that all of us show when we live lives of anger and self-justification and self-righteousness and all those things that are the opposite of Christ and the life that we ought to be living. They are apparent to everyone. I'm sure everyone can see my sins much more clearly than I can see my sins myself. And it is that way for all of us. And so the shamelessness of Mary of Egypt before she turns to God, before she repents, is something that we share with her. That's part of why we remember her on the fifth and last Sunday of Great Lent. Because hopefully by the time we've reached this point, we can see that. We've made, hopefully, not a Pharisaical effort, during the Lent and fast, but a real spiritual effort to become more aware, more conscious of the fact that we do not live as we ought to live. We've got to have that standard line, that canon, No, this is what a rule means. You know, we have canons in the Orthodox Church. Canon means standard, measurement. And what is the standard of measurement? The standard of measurement is Christ himself. There is no other standard of measurement. Not a special one for the monks, the strict ones, and the less strict ones, and a different standard of measurement for us. There is only one standard, and that is Christ himself. Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, the one who has taken on our humanity, and in him our humanity is perfect. And when we share in his humanity, we can be perfect by his perfection. Just as we were created from the beginning to live from God's life, not from our own, we can live from the life of Jesus Christ and his perfection and not foolishly try to live from ourselves, as though we could achieve some standard that would make a difference. We can't. In fact, we don't even want to unless we repent. Unless we repent. And to repent, what does it mean? It means to turn around and to go in the opposite direction. And unless we repent, we will be like Mary, shamelessly oblivious because we are living a life of passion. Now, when she repents just as absolutely and completely as she lived her life of sin. She takes the smallest amount of food imaginable. It's impossible for us to even believe in an ordinary standard of what you need to eat, that anyone could live on as little as she takes into the desert. But we have many examples of saints who have done similar things. In a certain kind of way, she is the ultimate example. She abandons the life that she had lived before. In other words, she tells Zosimus that she is often plagued by temptations from that old life. She does not turn back. Ever. She goes into the desert. She lives year after year, decade after decade, so long that the clothing that she wore out into the desert, it becomes frayed and tattered, and she's clothed in nothing but the sun that has shone down on her and given her this harsh red skin, which is the way Zosimus sees her when he comes on her, you know, and sees her in the distance. She has to take his cloak and cover herself in order that they might talk together. And she tells him her story. And it's an edifying story for him and for us. Why? Because Zosimus was a monk who was sure that he had, like the Pharisee, kept all of the rules, lived exactly as a monk should live, with complete abstention, and his Lent was perfect every time. In fact, he realized at least that that was his problem. His problem was that he didn't have anywhere else to go as far as his understanding of what you can do, what can be done by way of fasting and repentance that I have not done. And so he is led and meets Mary of Egypt, and he hears her story, and he realizes. And I think even when we hear this story, we can miss the point, and we can think, gee, somebody can really go to the desert and live to this magnificent level of asceticism. And that is what is necessary. And of course, I am incapable of doing it. And we've missed the point again. What is the point of the life of St. Mary of Egypt? First of all, yes, it is of course true that Zosimus, in his way of life, by abstaining rigorously and strictly, was not able to fulfill what is called for. Our humanity doesn't come from the created world. It doesn't come from ourselves. It can only come from God. And it's not a once and done created thing. We could say, well, we are created as human beings in the beginning, and that's what we are like. But that isn't the way it is. To be a human being is a dynamic thing. It's always moving. God is the uncreated one. He is beyond the fullness of the world of creation. And if we, created in the image and likeness of God, are going to be fulfilled in our humanity by communion with him, that means because we are created and because we are limited beings, our movement toward him and life of increasing glory in him will never end. That's why the saints tell us that you can't stand still in the spiritual life. You will either be moving away from God or toward him. It's because of the fact that we are created to be dynamic, living likenesses of God. At every moment we are moving. And so what we see in Mary of Egypt is not someone who has simply renounced a terrible way of life and gone into the desert to live a life of penitence. We think of penitence, we think of repentance, like Zosimus, as doing without. What? Doing without all of the things that are good that you can have if you are not at one with God. There's something wrong with that, don't you see? The meat and the other things that we abstain from, we're going to eat them again. You know, come Pascha, we'll eat them in celebration. It's not the things of the world, things of creation. It's not that they are bad. We can have joy in communing with God by way of the things that He has given us in this created world. They are not meant to be the things that separate us from God, the way we are when we are in that condition of sinful abandonment. Mary's life in the desert is a life of constant movement. She moves, as it's told in the story, very quickly. She's not standing still. And for all those years in the desert, she hasn't simply been not doing something. She has been doing something. Her movement toward God has not ended from the time that she turned around, left the church, crossed the Jordan, and entered into the desert. She has been moving toward God. She has been living an active life of repentance. And that's what we are called to do. By the end of Great Lent, we should have some sense that that is the nature of repentance. That there's more involved in being penitent than coming to confession and, like a child who has been called to accounting, reluctantly admitting that we have broken certain rules or that we have certain character flaws. That's not repentance. Would Mary have been transformed in the desert by that kind of repentance? For her, repentance is an active movement toward God. We are told by St. Paul, as we heard this morning, that we are justified by faith. And people have come up with an interpretation for that that lets us off the hook. There is a whole form of Christianity that is basically made up of letting us off the hook at every point. So that there's really nothing that we have left to do. We are free to be joyful in this shameful way over here, for the most part. Justification. What does it mean to be made just? To be made just, to be made right, to be made righteous. There's only one way that we can be made just, right, righteous, straight, according to the canon, according to the standard, Jesus the Christ Himself. The only way that we can be made just is by His righteousness, by His perfection, by faithfulness with Him. And if we're going to be faithful to Him actively, may it involve struggle, of course, in the course of our lives. Every day, every week, we struggle to be faithful to Christ. Sometimes we aren't, and it causes us pain. Mary is in agony to love God, and her joy is that she loves God, and she has been made righteous and holy by His righteousness. But if you asked her, she would say, "No, all I can see is the fact that I have not lived a life worthy, that I have done all of these things and they still plague me." And by way of her repentance of those things, she moves toward God. She is justified by her faithfulness. But this is a dynamic justification, a justification by living the life in Christ. That's the only justification, to live the life in Christ. That is faithfulness. By your faith, you are saved. Because of the fact that you are living in this dynamic way of love and movement toward God. Remember, love is not a feeling, just like faith is not a feeling. Love is something that we do. When this woman who washed Jesus' feet did so, she was loving Him. She was actively repenting of the other way of living. And by that faith, she is made whole by Christ, who forgives her sins, the fact that she has missed the mark. This is the active and actual and real nature of our spiritual life. And even though we are constantly tempted to find some way to find an accommodation so that we can go and we can live our lives in the world with a sense of forgetfulness of God and abandonment to our passions, and then occasionally return. That is the reality. Now, are we asked, each and every one of us, to be like St. Mary of Egypt? In one way, yes, and in another way, no. We're not asked to go into the desert for decades and live as she lived, but our faith has got to have the reality of her faith. It has got to be the same faith. It can't be scaled back so that it fits into a life of actual abandonment of God and movement in the opposite direction. That's what we ought to have learned during Great Lent. That's what we need to take along with us if we are going to move through Holy Week, not that far off. Sing the bridegroom matins about the bridegroom coming at midnight, and have we prepared? And now, at the end of Great Lent, we should have some sense of what it means to prepare, to unite ourselves to the bridegroom. So here, on the last Sunday of Great Lent, as we think of St. Mary of Egypt, let us take her faithfulness, the dynamic faithfulness of her life, as our model, to do more than simply admit that we have done something that we ought not to have done, but to make our repentance an active movement into, a return into, the actual life of Christ, which in fact is the only life that there is for any human being. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.